Lovely to see you all. If you're visiting, a warm welcome to you. Nice to see you. We're approaching the end of May, which is fantastic. Isn't time going so quickly? Now then, a little background situation. Now, as many of you know, I am from a place called Llanelli. And this is where it all used to happen as a boy growing up with me and my brothers. Now, I want to paint a little picture of kind of the background situation, right? Because it's going to be very helpful for us when we kind of carry on the talk later. So this, now, I don't know whether you recognise this, but the main bit there, if you can see Trostra, which is just above the fishing bit there, that's where, like, the new rugby station stadium is in Llanelli, and that's where people like to go shopping from occasions, okay, down in Trostra there. But that 1.5 mile radius there is basically where I spent 99% of my time between the ages of 0 and 19, okay? So all of us here, I'm sure, can flick back to our younger years and wonder about what were the key influences, where were the places that we kind of hang about, what were the organisations maybe we belonged to, who were the people we knew, what was our family like, etc., etc. And many things shape us in our younger years, do they not? Okay, but here's a little bit about my kind of background there. So there's the primary school and the secondary school. And the secondary school is just right in the middle of the picture there. To the left, Sian's. Sian's, that's my wife's house. But of course, we met in school at the age of 14 and started going out. So we were very young getting together. And then you can see there where the rents are. That's my parents, okay? I'm using modern language here for younger people, all right? So the parents' house. Also, I couldn't fit the whole word on the page. All right, and just across the road, funnily enough, I was 17 and I became a Christian in a friend's house, literally across the road from my parents' house. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. And one little bit I've left off there, or just in the top corner, baptised. That's where I got baptised. If ever you've been to the cinema in Llanelli, the New Odeon, there's a nice car park there, and I got baptised somewhere in that car park. There used to be a church there with a baptism pool. But isn't that interesting? But the main focus for my introduction is that little one just above the football, and that is the fishing. Can you see the little blue blob next to the fishing red dot? All right, now that was known as Dewi's Pond. And if you go to the roundabout by Trostra, by McDonald's, and if you just glance to your left, you'll see a big pond, okay? And that was called Dewi's Pond, and you can do that's there today. It was there when I was a kid, and it is still there now. And in my family like to do a little bit of fishing. My family are from like a local council estate just in that area there, my mother's side of the family. And so I got a few uncles, cousins, etc., 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 who still live in that area. And I remember chatting to one of my uncles because he trained up my cousin. My cousin was excellent at fly fishing, okay? And he fished for whales. Now, fair play to him, that's good. That's a good achievement. And my uncle was telling me how he learned my cousin how to tie fish, and he learned my cousin how to cast. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, pity you didn't learn them how to speak properly. But I'd like to tell a story because, like, fishing was a little part of my upbringing which I really enjoyed. You know, when you find something that you really enjoy as a youngster and you enjoy doing it and you go there with your friend, and we used to spend hours and hours and hours fishing for these little fish called rudd. And that's a rudd there. And in real life, the rudd are like, they've got lovely red fins and the body's all silvery. That looks a little bit rusty, that picture I found there. But these fish are beautiful things. And what happened one day was amazing. One of my neighbours found out that I used to go fishing, and he said if I caught him some rudd for his pond, he would give me 50 pence for every rudd. Now, as a kid, right, that was like amazing. You were doing what you love doing, and you're going to get paid for it. And it was like all my dreams have come true in one day, okay? So it was amazing. So we did that, and I caught him some fish, and he gave me the 50 pences, and it was amazing. And later on in life, I tried a bit of fishing in the estuary, and I tried a bit of fishing here and there. And it was kind of a part of my upbringing. And it was a very important part of my upbringing, because it's really helped me to consider my life later on, because we have many memories looking back. Because fishing is an important part of my little upbringing. But let me tell you something. For those of you who haven't fished before, it can be very exciting. It can also be very boring, but it can also be very exciting. Now, when you fish in a pond, you put a little bit of bait on the hook, and you've got like a little float that bobs up and down, so you know when the fish is about to take the bait. Okay, you might bobble up and down a little bit, and you're there all excited. And if the thing goes under, you've got to strike quickly and catch the fish, okay? And to feel the fish wobbling on the end of your rod is an exciting feeling. Has anyone here ever experienced that feeling before? Put your hands up so I know I'm not on my own. Oh, there's a good 20 of you, so that is great, all right? So it is an amazing feeling. And it's like, you know there's a fish on the end of the line, but when you're pulling it out, you just don't know what's on the end of that line. And it is exciting. I caught an eel once. That was disgusting. But yes. But fishing can be exciting. It can be pleasurable. It can be tricky. You can be successful, but you can also fail as well. And it feels like a waste of time when you're there. And this morning, I want to introduce that because the talk this morning, we're going to look at a bit of a fishing theme, okay? A little bit of a theme that we've been doing in the last few weeks is kind of a little bit about evangelism, a little bit about mission, a little bit about what God can do in our lives and how we can make a difference in our lives. So today, we're going to look at this little bit in Matthew that talks about when Jesus calls his disciples, all right? And I'm going to just read this verse out quickly for us. So as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So that's the verse we're going to look at this morning and quickly go through a few things from that. Well, first of all, let's paint a picture of the background. So Galilee is centered around the Sea of Galilee there. It's about 30 miles long and about 8 miles across. The distance from Llanelli town centre to Swansea town centre is 12 miles, so you can get a bit of a kind of physicality about how long the thing was and 8 miles across. And Luke had travelled, many a mile, and he refers to Galilee as the lake rather than the sea, okay? And the Lake of Galilee is well below sea level. There's a warm climate, and the surrounding countryside is fertile, okay? So it's well known for that. And Josephus, the first century historian, writes that there were 9 populated cities around its shores and surrounding area. Bit of history thrown in there for you historians amongst us. I just read it off this little Google search thing, which is amazing. Did it all in about 2 minutes. Amazing. On a particular expedition, Josephus wrote that he had no problem assembling 240 fishing boats to set out from this particular village here. And at the time, Jesus' time, there was hustle and bustle in this area. There was fishermen back and forth, market traders. And you get a little bit of a picture. You know, there was life and vitality around the shores of the Lake of Galilee. And there's some little details there that these boys used a net for fishing, okay? Not a rod and a hook, but a net. And this net they would use would be circular. It would be 9 foot across. They'd chuck it in the water, and some weights around the end of it would weigh it down, and it would go to the bottom, and then you would drag it along, and you could catch some fish, all right? And this was the kind of net that Peter and Andrew, who were from Bethsaida in the northeast there in that picture, they were in that area, brought up in that area, and they'd fished for years there. And James and John, who were known as the Sons of Thunder, and I don't know why exactly they were Sons of Thunder. Many scholars say they could be like argumentative or very strongly opinionated. Others would think that maybe they liked a curry or two, and they were the Sons of Thunder. And Luke 9, we read about in this story in Luke 9, where Jesus is going off to Jerusalem, and they stop at this village, and they weren't welcomed at all. And James and John, we read, like, they're not happy, and they say to Jesus, "Shall we call down fire from heaven and obliterate them?" So you can see James and John have this little edge about them. But of course, Jesus is working in and through their lives, right? And we're going to read a little bit about that. So some interesting details around that. So now I'm going to get on to the story, okay, about what happened here in this verse. So the story, Jesus is walking along the shore, along the lakeside, and he calls Peter and Andrew, and he calls James and John. Now, it's not the first time that they would have spoken or seen one another or spent time with one another. Because in the Gospel of John, we read that John the Baptist had disciples. And of course, John the Baptist, we know from the Christmas story that angels appeared to John's mother, Elizabeth, and angels appeared to Mary, that Jesus would be born. And even in their lives, like John went before Jesus to prepare the way of Jesus. Talking about the kingdom of God and preparing the way of Jesus. And that was kind of John's ministry. And John had, you know, followers. He had people who he would teach and this kind of stuff. And of course, John recognized, though, who Jesus is. And John is preparing the way and saying about how amazing Jesus is. And he's kind of speaking out Old Testament prophecy, right? So John is preparing the way, and we hear that he has people who follow him as well. And there's an account then in John chapter 1, and I'm going to read it to you. I don't have the words. I'm going to read it to you quickly, so just so we get a bit of an understanding here. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. So we see there's a little bit of background, there's a bit of relationship going on already, a little bit of understanding. But now we're getting to grips with the transition of the calling of these four disciples, all right? So they've had these conversations, and now we're reading in the verse of Jesus calling them to him to come and follow me. This is the go for it moment. This is the go for it moment. And I wonder whether any of us have experienced in our lives where we can look back and think, do you know what? God called me then. God called me, and now I'm pursuing him. And that pursuit takes time and it takes years. But what is exciting in this story is this initial kind of come and follow me. And Jesus asks that question and invites that to everyone here today and every person that we meet upon our travels on a day-to-day basis. Come and follow me. And we know the love and the grace of Jesus through experience and through what he's done, that invitation is one of excitement, but it can be one of challenge as well, and it could be one that makes us think, oh, I wonder what is coming next. But this is the disciples' go for it moment, and this is an interesting time in their lives. Now, the Greeks like to tell a story about the famous ancient Greek philosophers, okay? Xenophon and Socrates, these are about 350, 400 years BC. And when these guys first met, we read that and hear the stories that they met in a narrow lane. And Socrates blocked the path of Xenophon. And he asked him a couple of questions. He said, "Where can I buy some certain things? And where can I find some certain things?" And the Xenophon gave the required information. But then Socrates asked him, "Do you know where men are made good and virtuous?" And the guy said, "No." Then Socrates says, "Follow me and learn." So these guys are like famous philosophers in our day and age. But of course, you know, the story goes back so long. But there's this calling that this guy wanted to kind of help his follower. But there's a big, huge difference when Jesus, the Son of God, says, "Come, follow me." What an invitation. What an amazing thing. What an amazing fact that Jesus calls us. He calls these fishermen. And what is interesting about these fishermen is that they're not highly educated. They're not exactly wealthy or particularly influential or have a high social background. But what Christ saw in their lives up to that point and knowing their hearts and knowing a little bit about them is that it was their heart response to him and the potential within them. And what is exciting is that each person today, again, just likewise with these boys here, is the potential to say, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you." And then that story and adventure is an exciting one. So here, Jesus sees and looks that these boys are normal human beings, just like you and I. but there was a heart response that they reached in their lives. They would have already been asking questions. They were already expecting a Messiah. They didn't quite know the details, but in Jesus, they were looking for something more in life, and they certainly found that. So let's consider that as we kind of reflect upon our own lives, the things that have shaped us, the things that have changed us, developed our thinking, or maybe in our childhood or teenage years have limited us. Maybe we got a little bit of baggage from our younger days which stop us pursuing Jesus, which prevent us experiencing new things, because as we know through Scripture, when God makes a difference in our lives, he impacts us with some amazing things. And that just through serving Jesus, through knowing him, we can be part of something that is amazing. Part of what the stuff that God wants to do in and through the earth. The Scripture talks about how we as normal human beings can lay hands on the sick and they can get healed. That we can speak to someone who is in despair and bring them a word of encouragement and explain to them the good news of Jesus, that Jesus has died for them, has forgiven them. And that through faith in him, they have a new start. And we had a new start, and we have a new start. Isn't that amazing? That everyone here, a normal human being, can have that anointing, can know that love and life flowing in and through us. And of course, that is power. It is a powerful thing. There's another story about Socrates. I've really been doing my research here, all right? He's spoke to a guy called Aeschines. And this Aeschines said to Socrates this, I am a poor man. I have nothing else but I give myself. Do you not see, said Socrates, you are given the most precious thing of all. And Jesus sees in our lives that when we give our life to him, it is the most precious thing we can give. Just like Jesus has led by example, he gave his life fully for us, went all the way for us, that he recognizes the preciousness of life. And when Jesus calls, he calls ordinary people who give themselves, and he can do anything with people like that. So let's be excited this morning that when we say yes to God, that he can do amazing things through us. But that is not always an easy thing to do, is it, to say yes? Sometimes when you don't want to say yes, you want to say no. Saying yes is really hard, isn't it? There's many examples. I can't remember who the person was, but I remember them saying for days and days and days, the kids would ask to do this and the kids would ask to do that. And they just saw all they felt they were saying is no, 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 no all the time. So just for one day, they made a decision that when they get up, whatever the kids asked for, they were going to say yes. That's brave, isn't it? That is brave. So if a kid comes to you and says, can I have chocolate for breakfast this morning? Yes, you can. Can we go and play in the park for 4 hours and it's pouring down with rain? Yes, we can. Etc., etc. What a brave parent. Can we dress up as cowboys? That's another good one. Yes, we can. Spacemen? Yes, we can. We've heard it all. I've heard all the stories, many of them. Some have experienced myself as well. But when we invite Christ into our lives, our experiences, our relationships, our social lives, our family lives, our working lives, our caring lives, our serving lives, our studying lives, and when we're aligning them with Jesus and what he calls us into, that is a very precious thing. And it is a powerful thing. And it makes a difference, not just in our own personal lives, but in our families' lives, and our communities' lives, and our neighborhoods, and our cities, and our countries, when people of God are prepared to say yes, and God makes a huge difference. So we're giving God our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, whatever it is. And what is amazing, of course, is that it's not our deeds that get us to heaven or draw us closer to God, but it is the relationship that God has with us, the forgiveness, the peace, the grace. We know these things and we live in and through them. And of course, becoming a Christian, there are member benefits. We reap the rewards, the relationships of friend, the relationship with God, forgiveness, a hope and a future. But not only do we live out of those brilliant benefits and wonderful things, but we're also given at the same time a job to do as well. A job to do as well. To love God and to love others is one of those jobs. Becoming like Christ in our life's journey is another part of that relationship and opportunity. We serve like we mean it, and we do in this church. We have a culture of serving God and asking God to help us in that service. And we don't do that for our own personal benefits, for the benefits of those around us and for those that we're serving. Another job, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And of course, these jobs, little did Peter and Andrew and James and John know at the time when they took that call to follow them, to follow Jesus, what was actually going to be coming their way. It was life-changing stuff. And maybe at first they may have been looking for their own personal benefits, but as we see and as their own personal sacrifices take place and as they got discipled by Jesus and started to realize the world is bigger than their own personal lives, what an amazing achievement God did in and through those young men. And of course, God looks upon us as well, and he gives us the same power, and he gives us the same forgiveness, and he gives us the same teaching, and he gives us the same love to carry on and go and do these similar kind of jobs which these young men were doing as well. To help the poor and needy, to pray for the sick, to speak good news, just to do the things which God really wants to do in the lives of others. And of course, speaking to the fishermen, and Jesus tells these boys that are going to make you fishers of men, he was using the terminology and the language and the understanding that they would understand as fishermen. And I'm sure that Jesus would use different language for different people, just like we have to when we're talking to people about faith and stuff. We have to look around us and look who we're speaking to. Maybe to the football manager, he would say, I will help you sign up some players in a transfer market window, maybe. Especially to the Liverpool manager, the goalkeeper, for instance. Oh, sad, isn't it? Liverpool lost in the Champions League. I felt so sorry for him. But Gareth Bale did score a goal. He's from Cardiff, so that's good. Teachers, I will help you enroll students. That's amazing. A construction company employer, I will help you attract tradesmen and tradeswomen. Maybe the language is different and tailored for each person, but here Jesus tailors his language to these fishermen. And the key thing to remember is Jesus helps us, empowers us, and trains us to reach out to people. So why do we fish for people? Do we fish to bring harm? No. We fish to bring help. Because we know the good news of Jesus. So therefore, when we're called to fish for people, we fish to bring help to those people who don't know Jesus yet. For anyone who has seen the film Finding Nemo, there's a little bit in it where that bluefish, the annoying one, Dory, starts swimming down into the depths because he's lost his goggles, and he goes down into the depths, and she starts singing that really annoying song, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Now then, there are many people in life who just keep on swimming without realizing the reality around them, and not even thinking about the fact of there's a God who loves, who has created, there's a reality, there's a spiritual aspect of our lives. We're not just flesh and blood. And just to keep on swimming without looking around us, or just sticking our head in the sand, you know, it's our kind of jobs and responsibilities to catch the fish and help them see the love of Jesus in their lives. So we don't just allow people to go swimming merrily along their way, but at least interrupt them for a little bit of time just to pose the question and pose the truth of Jesus. So Peter and Andrew, at once we hear in the verse there, left their nets and followed him. They were quick to follow, leaving their immediate job for being trained and discipled by Jesus. So that was a big step for them, leaving behind all that they do on a day-to-day basis to go and follow Jesus. And James and John, we hear, Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. What did they follow? Well, a new chapter of life. They had no hesitation when Jesus invited them. They left the family business. So these are big steps that have been taken here. These guys have kind of, like we have those like natural roots in our lives. Maybe they're like security zones or comfort zones. And sometimes that could be like a hard thing to break out of or to step out of, to experience something new, to experience a new challenge in life. But these guys seem to be ready for action. They would have already had the conversations, they already thought, they'd already be praying, they'd already be thinking. But sure, they were prepared for a new chapter in response, in responding to the call of Jesus. So the daily lives, the routine, the familiar surroundings, they were now trusting Jesus for this next part of their development, and they were not sure of the future and what that would bring. So they were brave guys, and we can kind of learn from them and experience all that they went through as well. So just to kind of finish off the talk today, I have three very quick tips for being a skilled fisher of men and women, some handy hints and tips for our personal corporate evangelism, and it may be through friendship, through our church community work, or involvement in our mission to Wales, or in our own personal kind of situations where we can pick up some of these tips to help us along that journey. How does that sound? All right, just to finish off. Okay, so tip number one, that's a snooker tip for those who don't know what that is. Snooker tip number one. The first tip is this, patience. Now, I know from experience that a great deal of patience is required while waiting for a fish to take bait. All right, patience. And if we're a little bit twitchy or a little bit on edge and we're all over the shop and nervous and da-di-da-di-da, catching a fish is like can be very difficult because, you know, it just can't be done when you're a fisherman. But relating that into how we go about presenting the gospel, we can, as people, be very gentle in our words, very patient, that people are to be loved and respected and honoured, and we're sensitive in our speech and in our body language. So we're not, you know, all excited and all over the place, but we're patient as a person who brings the good news and life of Jesus. Now, when I did my apprenticeship in the engineering days, I'd become a Christian when I was 17. I went to the factory to work the next year because I was in college for a year, and I got situated between a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness, and I was in the middle, and I was 17, and I didn't have much of a clue about the Bible, but I knew I'd come to a place of a faith in Jesus. And when these guys found out that I was interested in Christianity and the Bible, boys, bah, they did not leave me alone. They bombarded me with their versions of the Bible, and I can just remember being spoken at, couldn't get a word in edgeways, couldn't speak out my opinions, and it was like horrible experience. If ever you feel or hear the expression being Bible bashed or brainwashed, whatever expressions can be used, those were the feelings I was getting at that time as a 17-year-old young man. So when it comes to like speaking out faith and words and wisdom and truth, we do it in a conversation. We do it in a patient way, with our measured words, not like, you know, these guys ramming it down the throat without any chance of breath being taken. So discerning an appropriate time. Because rarely in like preaching and teaching, we see instantaneous results. You know, that is like the fact of life. Like teaching here, for example, or every Sunday or in a training course, we hear some good things and we hear life-changing things, but they're things to think about. But like our lives, it's very rare that our life is changed in like one teaching session, is it not? It is like a journey. It is like being discipled. It is like a continuation of learning things, not just through words and through textbooks, but also in life's experience as well. So, you know, it's important to have patience is what I'm saying, because sometimes things don't just change overnight. And what we've been part of in the last few months and last year is this thing called Mission to Wales. Many of us know about it, some of us may not. And this Mission to Wales is where we go on the streets of Swansea, and it's happening all throughout Wales as well with other churches and locations, where we quite simply go on the streets And we tell people very simply this: excuse me, my name is so-and-so. Did you know that God loves you and has a plan for your life? Now, those are very simple words, but they're also very powerful words and life-changing words when you consider your response to those things. And obviously, as we do that, this is called like evangelism. So when we evangelize and when we call as people to be fishers of men and women, boys and girls, this is like a little way of doing it, which we can be part of as well. And of course, we're talking about patience here. So when we go out and we speak to people, we're very patient and we're very kind and we're very, you know, conversational in our approach. We cast a net. That net I was talking about earlier, where you chuck it in and you pull it along, is called an amphilstrom. Okay, that is the official word of that net. So you check the net out, the weight takes it down, and you walk along, and some fish you may find in there. Isn't that amazing? Okay, but if you were a farmer here today and you were sowing seeds out there, that is another way of considering the mission to Wales, going out, sowing seeds of faith out there in the community. So patience is important. Galatians 5:22 says this: but the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So any form of growth takes patience. And of course, the work of the Holy Spirit is you know, the fruit of that are those things there which I've just read out. So as we're knowing the Holy Spirit's prompting and work in our lives, we see these things developing in our lives. But of course, patience is key. Okay, so the next tip then is this tip, is to have perseverance and endurance. And I just want to read a verse from Romans just to help us with this. Romans 5, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So as people, we kind of learn how to continue and to function even when discouragement comes along, that we see endurance in our lives. And this can be quite a challenging thing to consider and to also live in as well. Because let's be honest, when difficulties and strife comes upon us, it is like sometimes it's like really the end of our world or a very difficult season in our lives. To then endure and to persevere in prayer and to persevere in faith can be a challenge to us. But in the same breath as well, we persevere in faith in Jesus and what he can do, the difference he can make, the changes that he can bring about in our lives. Now, I want to share a very quick story of Shan's dad, my wife Shan. Now, she was like, she became a Christian as a young girl, and her mum also became a Christian a little bit later on. And, you know, they were quite full on in your face a little bit, Shan and her mother, with their faith, okay? You know, she's not here now, so she can't, you know, can't pick me up like that. Don't say anything. But I can remember once, there was this thing going on where they would love to watch God TV, all right? And obviously there's different speakers and stuff on God TV. And there was this particular one teacher who was preaching away there. And I got to say, like, the anointing of God was on this person, and it, you know, it was amazing what he was saying, but the anointing of God in it as well. And it's like we were sitting in the room. I wasn't in there, actually. Sean and her mother, and I think her sister in the room, and her dad, who'd come in from the pub and had bought himself some Jenkins pasties. So this full-on preach is taking place, and Sean's dad didn't have any faith. He wasn't interested. He had a certificate he had from his Sunday school days, and he'd always just wave it at Sean and say, "This is my ticket to heaven." But he didn't have faith in Jesus. He's a funny, lovely man, lovely, kind man. So he was sitting in the room anyway, so you can cut the atmosphere with a knife now. It's like responding to God and amazing faith stories, etc., etc., etc. And it gets to the end of the preach, and it is all quiet, and Sean's dad stops and says, "Do you know what? These pasties are amazing." Now talk about missing the point. All right, but that was certainly his comfort zone. But the good part of the story is Sian's mum always had perseverance and endurance in sharing their faith and encouraging him and this kind of stuff. And as Sian has expressed herself and shared this story as well, is that when David had got diagnosed with cancer, and you know, he fought that for a while, you know, Sian was able to pray with him and really help him to really think about faith and to think about Jesus and to think that we have a hope and a future. And he responded to God and gave his life, you know, to Jesus, which is amazing. And sometimes we can't see or imagine a future or ever think those prayers will be answered, or it's too far away, or that's too amazing to happen. I'm used to this situation. I can never see a future where that takes place. But, you know, God does change things. God does answer prayers. God does work on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. So for the sake of ourselves and for the sake and benefit of others, let's be a persevering, enduring people. And finally, the last tip is courage. We heard that James and John, they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. They left what was comfortable and familiar, and they kind of, I like the way it's worded here, that they leave their dad, their father, because it's like they're kind of leaving the natural dad just there for now while they go and pursue Jesus. But then the family ties are still there. It's like, you know, they haven't been chopped off. They still love their dad and they still have a great relationship and all this kind of stuff. But now they're kind of, the influence of God the Father is now taking precedent in their lives rather than their natural father and dad. And there's this amazing call that they pursue. And I can remember, it's like I've shared this before as a young man, like sometimes I felt I was the parent in my house when I cut my leg and my mother was screaming, crying. I was like, well, I just need to go to the hospital. And I was 7 years old. It's like, who's the parent in this situation? But I remember my dad, he's a funny man. He's a comical guy and he's really easygoing and stuff like that. And but becoming a Christian, it's like I open myself up to be influenced by like godly men and women and stuff like that. But my dad still has, you know, an influence over me as well in terms of, you know, he's comical and he does daft things and, you know, he should be fixing things with screws and he uses nails. Everything that needs fixing DIY in my parents' house is fixed with a hammer and a nail, no matter what's wrong. If the TV's broken, hammer and nail. Okay? But it's like we kind of break and look for the leading of Father God in our lives, and we make the most of our natural families, you know, great influence as well, and we make the most of all these things. So there's a call of Jesus, and there's a response, and it takes courage to be able to do that. And it takes courage to overcome fear. And one thing I always notice is a big step for people is getting baptized. Baptized, and I just want to speak with this because it happened very recently. Whenever someone gets baptized, there may be a little bit of courage that needs to take place. Maybe we're doing something that perhaps our family are unsure of or think, oh, that's unusual. Or there may be something where we're not used to speaking out verbally in public, and that is something to overcome. Or maybe we're fearful of water, or maybe we have a health issue. And it's like all of a sudden we're like more up for, actually, I want to get baptized. I've had Jesus involved in my life. He's made such a huge difference. And I want to make this statement before people to get baptized. There's a courage that takes place and a cooperation of the call of God in our lives as well. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." And there's some great words of encouragement there through the words of Isaiah. So let's often exercise courage in our faith walk. Dare I say it, if we're not needing to be courageous about something, then maybe life is a little bit too easy and we're too secure in our comfort zones, quite possibly, just throw that out there. But God doesn't leave us to our own devices. He encourages us, he helps us, and it takes courage to overcome fear. Okay, so finally, and in closing, and in summarizing then, is as individuals, we'll all have our own little stories, our own classrooms, our own situations, our own groups, social groups we may belong to, our own teams, etc., etc., where we can be great ambassadors of God, great witnesses in the place. But also as well, as a team and as a group and as a church, and not just us, but other churches throughout the cities and the villages and the towns of Wales, we're in this season of bringing this mission to Wales, okay, which is going to be happening at the end of June. But this is a great team effort, and it is a great opportunity to partner together and to partner with Jesus, the gospel. And there you'll see a little picture of those fishes, tropical fish in Wales, just swimming around there, naturally, on dry land. But a few months ago, we had Clem here. Clem was a great friend and a great prophet from the States. He was here with us, encouraging us, bringing some prophetic words on God and this kind of stuff. And when he was praying for us, he saw, if you remember, nets going along the sides of these buildings full of fish. A very symbolic representation, but also in the reality of it, is like a little bit like Jesus called these lads to be fishers of men. We too have that same call upon us as well. And I think it's encouraging that Clem shared that picture, because it is an opportunity to do our bit and to be a little bit of the body of Christ at work. Now, if we're sitting here, we're thinking, I'm a bit too scared to go out there and speak to anyone in real life, then there are many ways of serving the mission to Wales and doing our bit for God. And what I would suggest or recommend is maybe being involved, which takes us out of our comfort zone a little bit, just to take the next step in being involved in the mission to Wales. So some examples of some practical help. We could be involved in a team opening up the venue or setting up, or you know, getting alongside Jez with the resources of putting them out for people, for cleaning and preparing the venue here, or Penland, depending on wherever we are, for welcoming people in the team. You know, sometimes there's many, many people who are coming along to pray and to worship and to prepare themselves to go out. Serving on the worship band, giving a lift to someone who doesn't have access to driving, carrying a bag when we go out on the streets, carrying the resources, the books, these kinds of things. You know, the Bible, Luke and Acts, and six, a little helpful guide for new Christians. Carrying those things. Being a part of a team of three people. Maybe we don't want to speak to people in real life, but we can stand back and pray for people, be the prayers, and pray that the other two guys will have a great time. And then there may be those of us who think, do you know what? Let's give it a go. Let's be part of the team that go out and just approach people naturally and say, hi, my name's Adam. Did you know that God loves you and has a plan for your life? And that's the starting sentence. And then there's a little helpful guide then as we go along the rest of the conversation. So maybe that is a chance and an opportunity to give our time to on the mission to Wales coming up. Collating the information at the end of the day, the contacts on people, organising people into postcodes, organising some of the following up, discipling people as well. There's many opportunities, isn't there? Great. Okay, so let's find a way that fits for us as people, and we can exercise patience, perseverance, and courage in that opportunity. So I'll just pray to close. Yes, sorry, thank you that you do call people in a real way. You see where we come from, you see our surroundings and our background, and you see our hearts, you see our strengths, and you see our weaknesses, Lord. And I thank you for your love and your grace upon our lives this morning, Lord. That you love us, that you recognize our lives are precious, Lord, and for everyone who walks this earth, it is the same. So we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts right now, that your peace would fall upon us, and that we would know patience and perseverance and courage in our lives as well, Lord, as we follow you, Lord, and as we allow you to help and shape us as people. In Jesus' name, amen.